So we read the end of Luke chapter 2, Joseph and Mary. Jesus was 12. They've experienced something that most parents have experienced. They lost their kid. I know in the last few weeks when I get to visit with not the people that are having surgery, but get to sit outside in the waiting room with the rest of the family, that the age I am and the age my kids are, they want to tell me stories about their kids when they were little kids. And they tell me, you know, stories about when the kid got out of the house and ran down the road, or when they left the kid at the gas station, or, you know, you hear a lot of interesting stories, and I'll keep the names to myself to protect them. But it makes me feel better about the things that I've done. You know, so far, Aaron was our rough draft, and Arnie, we've kept him a little bit safer than we did for Aaron, but they both turned out good so far, hopefully. But Joseph and Mary must have felt this way when they turned around and they asked all their cousins and nephews and uncles, and they said, has anybody seen Jesus? You know, we left Jerusalem, we left the Passover, and Jesus is not with us. And the Bible says they were sorrowing. So they might have gone through, you know, other stages of grief and anger and embarrassment, and maybe they got mad that they didn't know where he was. But they finally got back to him. And that little, if you have a red print Bible, that little phrase when Jesus answered them and he said, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And that's what I was going to preach about tonight, my Father's business. Jesus was in the temple, the house of God, and he seemed surprised that Joseph and Mary couldn't figure out that was where he wanted to be. And the Bible says Mary didn't get it right away, but she remembered what he said. She kept the words in her heart. And eventually, I think Mary figured it out, what he was talking about. But I have 2 points tonight, just so you can keep track. 2 points, 3 subpoints under each one. So point number one is what the Father's business is not. And the Father's business is not busyness. The Bible says that Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Now, I'm sure in Jesus' family, in that big group they were traveling with, there were people that, you know, they had animals, they had burdens to carry. There would have been a use for Jesus if he would have been in the group with his family. There would have been something for him to carry. There would have been younger kids or younger animals, something for him to be responsible for. He was 12 years old. In his culture, he was nearly an adult. He was being trained. He had duties and responsibilities. And if he'd have been there, there would have been something for him to do. There would have been something to keep him busy. The fact that Jesus let the crowd leave without following the crowd, that in itself, in human nature, is kind of astonishing. I don't know if you ever just sit and watch people, if you ever watch an airplane unload, or if you watch a bus pull in and unload, or even if you just watch, when we go to Florida, we'll watch a ride or a show will open up and this herd of people will come out. And usually you'll see two or three people that just, you know, they look like they know where they're going, and they'll take off in a certain direction. And another 20 or 30 people will say, well, that guy seems to know what's going on, and they follow him, and it turns out he's going to the bathroom, or he's lost. He just thinks he's headed somewhere. But you watch people, and they move in groups. And the fact that Jesus was part of this crowd, and he stopped and went somewhere else, that in itself is kind of against our nature. But we see that in crowds all the time. You know, we see people do silly things and act like sheep. The Bible calls us sheep. But Jesus knew that the Father's business is not just busyness. And as people have already testified tonight, he was not too busy with other things to stop and do the will of God. You can have the best intentions in life. You can end up with no productivity, though. You can say, I want to do this, this, and this, and seriously desire it and be busy about doing it, but never get there. And you're going through the motions. You can, you know, prepare a package and get bubble wrap and tape and shipping tape and really thick cardboard and have it protected and get it all taped up and forget to put whatever the gift was, forget to put that in the package. You can have a lot of busyness without accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish. So it's very important. I am preaching to myself tonight. If you ever see me run around here Sunday morning, it's not just busyness. It's accomplishing something. If you're busy without accomplishing something, as Phyllis testified, if you're too busy to stop and pray for somebody, then you might have missed the point. And I think part of what Jesus was saying was, you know, that's where the crowd is going. They're busy. They have stuff to do. But I want to sit and talk to these guys. I want to accomplish what God has for me to do. In the book of Ephesians, Paul said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And again, that picture of a crowd just, you know, looking ahead and following whoever's in front without looking around to see where they're going. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And tonight, I just want to challenge you to ask God. Say, am I spending my time where you want me to spend it? I know I'm not doing wrong, but am I doing the right that you want me to do? Or am I just making myself busy? Where can I do the most for God? I don't want to be doing the same motions that somebody else is doing. I don't want to be doing the same job that somebody else has already done and done better. I want to be doing what God has for me to do. How can God use me? And is it different than the way that God used me in the past? I don't know. A lot of factories are being retooled now. If you've ever been in a workplace where all the machines are being changed over and all the jobs are changing and the schedule changes and people get different responsibilities, usually until they get it all sorted out, it's chaos. You know, there's in a car factory, there's robots spraying paint and there's no cars going by, or there's tires flying and there's no parts. And that rigmarole and that friction that comes from trying to go from what you used to do to something new that God has for you to do. It's not a comfortable process. But if you stay in the old and do the same things over and over again and not accomplish anything, that's worse than the pain that you go through to transition into the new job that God has for you to do. Jesus, at 12 years old, God didn't think he was ready to preach the Sermon on the Mount. God did not think he was ready to, you know, raise the dead or feed the 5,000. But he knew what God wanted him to do at the age of 12, and he did that. And later on in life, he said, well, God used me then, and I'm the Son of God, and God sent me to do the will of the Father. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And again, our desire should be not just for self. If you sit and read the Bible, yes, God wants to tell you something from his word, but our desire should be not only, God, give me something for me that I can use for me and keep me busy, but give me something to share with somebody else. Our prayer life, you might really need God to use you to get somebody else's attention. And if you're too busy to be that conduit or that in between the middleman, if you're too busy to be the one that goes between what God has told you to do and go tell that person, be a word of encouragement, be an exhorter or a comforter. If you're locked up in the busyness too much to do God's business, God can't use you. Don't let that prayer time only be a time for self. Don't let that Bible reading time only be a time for self, because God not only wants to teach you something, he wants to keep you away from busyness to help somebody else. And again, it's a balance. It's consideration. Again, you can't help somebody if you're not taking care of your own self. But God takes care of those people that take care of others. And we get so churned up and so going through the motions and so fighting inside ourselves that we get so busy that we can't help somebody else. I don't even know, you know, I remember when you used to try to call people when they first started doing internet and everybody had these modems, you know, they'd go ding, 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 and they'd screech really loud. Ey! And somebody would be on the phone all day. So you'd be trying to call them, and you know, my dad would be checking his stock. So we only had one phone line, so if I needed to call home and I knew my dad was home, he was probably online with the modem, so you couldn't get through. And that busy signal. Now today, most time you don't hear a busy signal. You'll hear a voicemail, or you'll ring through and somebody will beep in and say they have another call. But if God wants to use us, we can send him a busy signal. We can say, no, I'm sorry, I'm too busy doing all this other work that I say is for you, but God says I have a specific goal that I want you to accomplish, and we don't ever want him to say, they're too busy for me to use them. They're too run in every direction. I can't track them down. They're not available for me to use. And I've heard people say many times in testimonies, you know, I was headed here, or God distracted me for 5 minutes and I missed an accident, or God sent me the wrong way and I ran into somebody and I gave them the gospel, or God messed up my plans. And because God messed up my plans, somebody told me that I was a blessing to them, that I wouldn't have been otherwise. And if we get too busy and too locked down into our own way of thinking and our own way of doing things and saying, nothing's going to take me off this path. Now, I know I'm the worst one to be saying this. I'm the guy that makes the schedules, and I get yelled at if we don't start on time. And there is a balance to it. But I beg people to reprimand me, because if you get too busy to be a help and you're just going through the motions, that's not what God wants. Jesus set the example. And even, you know, it's kind of hard to teach this story to little kids and say, all right, well, Jesus was supposed to be with mom and dad, but he stayed back 3 days and nobody knew where he was. But Jesus was being the example for us and saying, if you find something that God wants you to do, don't find an excuse. Do what God wants you to do. Don't be so busy that you can't do what God wants you to do. Business is not busyness, and God's business is not beingness. So if you're listening, point number one, subpoint two, beingness. It's not just existing. Jesus, I don't know if he had the full, you know, the Bible says he grew in knowledge. So I don't know if he knew the exact day he was going to die on the cross. But he eventually knew he had come to pay for our sins. He knew he had come to die on the cross, be that substitutionary death for us, pay for our sins, give us a home in heaven. But he didn't live his life like, I'm going to die someday, and that's God's will for my life. He lived every day of his life fulfilling the will of God for that day. Sue sang about the blind man that was healed, or when Jesus showed up for the day of the feeding of the 5,000. He didn't have the attitude of, well, this is going to take forever. You know, you guys help me out. This is going to take all day, and this isn't even what I'm supposed to be doing here. So let's get it over with. And he didn't go to a dead guy and say, all right, but you understand he's gonna die again. So you want me to raise him from the dead? Why am I doing this? It's just one guy. You know, he didn't have that attitude of let's get this over with. Let's get through this. It wasn't just a existing and being there and showing up when you're supposed to show up and punching in when you're supposed to punch in and punching out and just existing, just being there. It's not a beingness. Jesus said, I'm 12, I'm going to be here a while, but I want to learn. And the Bible says that he had questions and he had answers and that they were astonished at him and that he was listening to them. It wasn't just, I'll show up because I'm supposed to be there. I guess if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. That attitude sometimes defines us and it defies God working in our life. It makes it where he says, well, if that's the way you feel about it, I'll find somebody else that'd be happy to do it. In James it says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That's in chapter 1. And in chapter 4 it says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I would think if Jesus knew it was his will, it was God's will that he die on the cross, for our earthly attitude, that would be enough. You know, you wouldn't really have to do anything else. Just, you know, wake up in the morning, get 3 square meals a day, take a little nap. You can have a little iced tea with an umbrella in it because you got a big job to do and it's coming up. But that's not the way he lived his life. John said, I can't write it all down. He did so much, there's no way to record it all. And Jesus lived every day, not in a state of being, not just, I'm here again, but he showed up and he did something. The feast and the Passover feast, the ceremonies, all the remembrances and the pageantry, whatever you want to call it, all the show was over. Everybody had packed up. They were going home. All the displays were put away. The only people out were the older teachers and doctors and probably the custodians or the people cleaning up. And Jesus thought, those guys can teach me something. I need to grow in wisdom and stature both with man and with God. I need to talk to them. They need to talk to me. And he had a willing and a focused and an engaged attitude, not just existing. You know, not just waiting for the day when he gets to step into, however you want to say it, gets to be in the spotlight, gets to be on the cross and pay that debt for us. Not just waiting for that day, but living every day, not in a state of being, but in a state of doing. So number one, first one, A, business is not busyness. Business is not beingness. And last one, business is not bossiness. Jesus, the Son of God, the one that was going to die on the cross, the one that was there in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That man, that 12-year-old in the flesh man, but still the Son of God, went to the temple. He listened to these men, and the Bible says he asked them questions. He wasn't too good to learn from them. I think he was too good to learn from them, but Jesus didn't think he was too good to learn from them. And we would call them inferior men. They were just flesh and blood. They had a birthday. You know, they were not the no beginning, no ending God. They were just some person that God created. But Jesus said, I'm not here to be your boss. He said, I'm here to listen. The Bible says they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. That means he just didn't sit there and say, I am the Word of God. He just didn't sit there and say, you guys don't get it. I am the Word of God. You need to listen to me. The Bible says they were astonished. They listened to him, and they wouldn't have listened to him if he just walked in and said, hey, you know, you're lucky to have me here in your presence. Let's listen to what I have to say. The Bible says he answered their questions, and they answered his. They were asking questions of the Son of God. He was approachable. He was patient. He was willing to listen. Now, if the Son of God can do that for man, I think that we, as fleshly, sinful men, can do that for each other. Business is not bossiness. Business is not saying, I'm going to tell you how it is. I'm going to tell you how it's going to be. Business is, God's business is not bossiness. In James 3, it says, where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Jesus said, I'm not here to boss you around. He did get very bold. He did go later in the temple and say, you're not going to make my father's house a den of thieves. But even that he did because they were misleading other people. They were misleading them from the truth. But he understood that in order to learn from each other, you got to be patient with each other. And he set the example for us. Even at the very young age of 12, James 4, it says, speak not evil one of another, but he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And again, James was just trying to make a difference between doing and anything else, doing and being and doing and judging and only hearing. But ask yourself tonight, can those people around me, can I accomplish God's will if I always have to have it my way? Can people around me accomplish God's will if Adam always has to have Adam's way? Now, is Adam always going to agree with God? No. So if I always have to have my way, that means at least part of the time, God can't accomplish his will with those people around me because my way supersedes what God wants to do. In Romans 3, it says, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, to let God be true and every man a liar. And that's great if you're going out to tell somebody about Jesus and you say, don't believe the things of the world, don't believe in evolution, don't believe in humanism, don't believe in situational ethics and there's no right and there's no wrong, that's a lie. Every man's a liar. But that also applies to this man. God is true and every man is a liar. The biggest judge in your life is going to be yourself. The biggest liar you know is you. You're the one that talks to yourself the most, and you're the one that lies to yourself the most. God is true. Every man's a liar. It's either God is your boss or you are your boss. And Jesus said, God's business is not to boss you around. It's not to step in and say, this is how it's going to be. It's to yield yourself to God. In Romans 6, it says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So ask yourself tonight, can I be patient enough to learn from somebody? That doesn't mean they know everything and I know nothing. It just means they might be able to teach me something. Can they learn from me? Am I approachable enough that I have a good enough attitude that they can learn from me? Gene and Stry, as they testified, they've made some friends in other cultures because they are willing to be patient and say, this is the word brother, this is the word brother, and to repeat it over and over again and to learn something they don't know, so someone else can learn what they do not know. Are we patient enough with people? Do we have enough give and take with each other? Or are we all about the bossiness that Jesus did not show as an example in this story? So that was all point number one. It's not bossiness, it's not beingness, and it's not busyness. Number two, we accomplish the Father's business when we make the effort to know, first, the one whom we serve. And Joshua stood before the children of Israel and said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And in order to serve God effectively, you have to know him. And I know tonight I think everybody in the room has trusted Christ as your Savior. For those of us that have been saved for a while, it's good every now and then to remember what exactly you got saved from. Even if you weren't saved out of deep sin, even if you didn't go all the way down that road and see all the disgusting end result of sin, you are still saved from it. Without Christ, you are still in that mess. You could live your whole life in that mess without God in your life. Romans 6:21 says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? He said, what did you have to show for yourself? The end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto righteousness and the end unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, a verse we used to say, if you die in your sin, you have to pay that wage. You have to pay for your own sin, death and hell and the lake of fire. But again, a reminder to Christians, that wage of sin is death, and that's what God saved you from. And if you're going to do his business, you need to know that's the one you're working for. Not only whom we serve, but how we serve. And again, just talking about being too busy and not focusing on the one that we're serving, Mary and Martha. And we always, put people in categories. I'm more of the busy one, and other people are more of the what sit at Jesus' feet. But focus on who you serve and the way that you serve him. When Jesus steps into the room, when you feel God working in your life, it's not the time to go polish the silver and, make sure all your cups are in a line and make sure all the little peripheries of life are set. It's the time to say, wait, I think God's trying to say something to me. I think all that stuff can wait a few minutes. I think it'll still be there after I get done talking to Jesus. Somebody told me if it's an emergency right now and it's truly an emergency, it'll be an emergency tomorrow. If God is talking to you, let the things of the world stay in the distance and focus on Christ. And then last one, the reason why we serve. Know who we serve, know how we should serve him, and know why we should serve him. And that's because we are loved. In Romans 5, it says, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 John 4, it says, we love him because he first loved us. We serve from a heart of love for what God has already done for us. I say, even hearing some of the stories tonight, what you said about your son and what Brother Bill said about other countries, I think I've had it rough. I think, I haven't had a great couple last few years have been kind of rough, and I've been beat down, and I feel old, and, however, I can have a pity party for myself and my family and my situation, but if God never did another good thing for me, he already saved me from hell. He already loved me when I was scum. He loved me before I even knew who he was. So I think God has done enough for me, and God did enough for you by saving you, and even if that was all it was just getting us out of that mess. But he's already given us a place in heaven. He's already prepared. Eternity is waiting for us. So if we can just make it through this part here on earth, I think God's been plenty good to us in the past, and God will be plenty good to us in the future. And that's why we serve him, both for his love for us and for our love for those following after us. The Bible says that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, and shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And that just means they're going to speak for you. When you're not here anymore, those people that you weren't too busy for, maybe your own kids, maybe your spiritual sons and daughters or brothers and sisters, the ones that you weren't too busy and the ones that you weren't too bossy and the ones that you weren't too being and staying to yourself, those that you helped and those that you represented Christ to, they might stay around a little bit longer than you, and because of your love for them, that's why you're about the Father's business. One day they'll stand in your place, and one day they'll hold on and keep the faith, whatever faith you kept, they'll hold on and pass it on to somebody else. And unless, if we stay bogged down in our own busyness, our own bossiness, and our own existing beingness, we'll fail to see the God that we serve. We'll fail to see how to serve him, and we'll fail to see why it's so important that we do, both for what he's already done for us and those that follow after us. We're going to have an invitation. We're going to pray, and I won't read it for you, but the old poem that talks about building a bridge. Each of us are building a bridge for the ones that we love behind us. And it might be easy and you might have it all figured out, but the one behind you is coming and he needs to understand the things that you do. You're building a bridge not for yourself, you're building it for somebody else. Because of God's love for you, you're trying to share that with somebody else. And Lord help all of us not be too busy, not be too bossy, not just be to ourselves, to not stop and help somebody and be the example and be the blessing that God wants us to be in their life. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Jesus, thank you for being our example, even at a young age, to stop for a few days even and say, this is what God wants me to do. The world can wait. The busyness can wait. And I need to learn, and these people need to learn from me. And the Lord, help us be yielded to you, moldable, willing to change if you want us to change, willing to fill the need that we see that you lay on our heart. Lord, I pray you bless this invitation. I pray if there's somebody here tonight that has not received Christ, does not know for sure they're going to heaven, Lord, I pray they come forward. We can show them from the Bible how they can know for sure. But for Christians, I just pray, Lord, that you'd encourage us to encourage somebody else, exhort us and challenge us to get away from ourselves, get away from what we want, and focus on what you want in our life. I just pray you bless all that goes on. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.